Thank you. The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. It can be found in your bulletin. It'll also be behind me here on the screen. Hear God's word to you this morning from the Gospel of John. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You know, these last 8 months that I have been serving as your interim pastor, I've been meeting with a mentor pastor of mine weekly, each week over a cup of coffee here at Minuti at 9 o'clock every Tuesday morning. He is twice my age. He has been a pastor for over 30 years. He has planted churches all around the world. And when we first began to meet, the conversations never lasted more than an hour. In fact, we were lucky if we got through 45 minutes of conversation. You know, they were somewhat superficial, simply chit-chatting about the church, our lives, our families, etc. Over time, however, as I got to know him, as he got to know me, as our topics began to expand and our discussions began to deepen, sometimes we have to force ourselves to cut our conversations at 2 hours because of other responsibilities that obviously we both have to take care of as pastors and as leaders of a church. But these conversations have truly been life-giving and life-transforming. And what has made them be that way is the fact that there has been mutuality involved. What I mean is that he's a pastor, as am I. He loves ministry, as do I. And even though he's twice my age, with vastly much more experience than I, he's been married for over 30 years. He's got 3 kids. They're all grown up. He has never, ever made me feel like anything less than a co-worker and equal to him in status in the labors for the gospel. In other words, our conversation has led to deeper, more wholesome, more lively understanding, acknowledgement, and intimacy that then open our hearts to each other and through each other to God. We all have this need to be heard and to hear. The first sound a human being makes upon entering this world is a conversation starter, a cry for help, for warmth, for comfort. And that need for conversation really continues all throughout our life. Oftentimes, however, what we find is that conversations are difficult to start, especially if you're an introvert like me who prefers a book in the corner of the room. Or even if you're an extrovert, most likely you'll find people who are not really interested in listening to what you have to say, or who you're just not comfortable sharing some of the more intimate, honest, dark period, seasons, themes, ideas, episodes of your life. So, can we find someone who hears us clearly, all of us, without need to hide, without feeling guilt or shame of judgment? And can we find someone who we can listen to, who speaks words of life, of joy, of grace, of life and compassion into us as well? The answer that this passage gives is a resounding yes. There is a person eager to enter into a conversation with you and eager to enter this conversation to listen to you. And that is Jesus. And throughout this passage that we just read, what we see is Jesus entering into this conversation with his disciples. And through this conversation, entering their struggles, their questions, their doubts, their sorrow, their pain, their suffering, their joy, their excitement, their celebration. And he frees them through this conversation to see God in a new way and to see each other in a new way. In other words, Jesus' conversation sparks a new relationship between the disciples and God and the disciples with one another. So this week, we're going to focus a little bit more on that first theme, which is a conversation between the disciples and God. And then next week, we'll talk a little bit more about the conversation between the disciples and other disciples, between each other, although both themes really overlap. So three things we'll see in this text. First, Jesus entering into a conversation with his disciples. Second, the disciples responding to Jesus' conversations with questions. And third, Jesus giving peace through this conversation. So Jesus entering, the disciples responding, and Jesus giving. And it's through this back and forth, through this dance of steps, that the disciples then find life. So first, Jesus enters into a conversation with his disciples. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Those are one of the very first words that the disciple John, who writes this gospel, writes in chapter 1 of this gospel that we're going through. And he's introducing us to the eternal Word, Jesus, the incarnated Word, Jesus, God with us, Jesus, God in us, Jesus, God through us. Showing us once and for all that God is not some distant, detached deity, unknowable, impenetrable, unseeable, but instead the God who delights in making himself known, the one who desires to be known, the one who goes to great lengths to make himself known. Jesus, a carpenter, a peasant from the hill country town of Nazareth, with a close circle of friends, walking in the midst of life's joys and sorrows, a life filled with birthdays and holidays and sick days, groceries, little brothers, but also a life of dirty diapers, of pimples, of fear, of loneliness, of homelessness, and of death. A true man in every sense of the word, experiencing betrayal, experiencing backstabbing, experiencing hate, mocking, tears, a man who shows us what it means to live all of our lives, our whole lives, before the face of God, in the midst of pain. And John, the author of this gospel, is the only one out of the four gospel writers who provides such an extended, detailed conversation of Jesus with his disciples. Why? Why this conversation? Why include it here? What is he trying to show us about the nature of God through this conversation? The Word became flesh and lived among us. See, it is through this conversation that John shows us what living among us means, what it looks like. He enters into this conversation with his disciples, a dialogue. This is not a teacher who has all the answers while his disciples blindly follow. This is not a leader pontificating his wills, his wishes, his desires with his followers living at the margins. This is not a monologue where he explains away their discomforts, their confusion, their problems. Jesus is interested in a conversation, a simple back and forth. He enters this ongoing conversation that the disciples have been having with the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob for thousands of years. He doesn't come to start a new conversation, but to expand this old one, to show them what this God is truly like, how he thinks, how he feels, how he speaks, how he hears, how he responds to those in the margins, the harlots, the thieves, the religious and the irreligious, believers and unbelievers, those on the inside and those on the outside. And he does all of this through conversation. And through this conversation, he walks with them patiently, listening, answering as the need requires, but always walking and joining the disciples in their journey. See, conversation is John's corrective to the church's tendency of withdrawal. Conversation can only happen in community as we get to know one another, our neighbors, our coworkers, our HOA, our PTA, our playground friends, our golf buddies. Conversation doesn't allow for much backyard escapism, away from the realities of the world that can only be seen through the front porch. Conversation doesn't allow for much cul-de-sac fantasizing, away from the mental tensions and emotional strains of our city and our town. Conversation doesn't allow for much Netflix flight, away from the soil out of which we were made of and through which we find who we truly are. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Messy conversations. And yes, many times these conversations are messy. We don't have all the answers. We get the confused looks, but that's okay. The incarnation was and is messy. So first, Jesus enters into this conversation with the disciples. Second, the disciples then respond to this conversation with questions. Now, all throughout this conversation that we've been looking at for the last month or month and a half, hopefully you've noticed that the disciples are never at the margins. It is true, Jesus does most of the talking, but he doesn't do the only talking. John wants to make sure that you and I get snippets of the disciples' answers to Jesus' conversation. In other words, the disciples respond to Jesus' initiative. Have you caught that these past 5 weeks? Did you catch Peter's bewilderment to Jesus washing his feet? Did you catch John's interest in knowing more about who was going to betray Jesus? Did you catch Thomas's confused question about where Jesus was going? Did you catch Philip's ballsy question of asking to show them the Father? Did you catch Judas, not Iscariot, the other one, perplexity? And here in this section, do you catch the disciples' lack of understanding? They were certainly not a perfect bunch. They question, they probe, they doubt, they seek certainty, They seek answers. They seek clarity. And how does Jesus respond each and every time? Have you noticed? Jesus' response is never contempt. It's never condescension. It's never rolling of the eyes or putting them down. It's never guilt. It's never shame. Instead, what does he do? He listens. Patiently, attentively, calmly, each and every time affirming his disciples, celebrating them when they finally get something. Now you believe. Now you understand. That's great. In fact, he invites the questions. Three times throughout this whole conversation, hopefully you've noticed this phrase come up time and time again. Jesus reminds them, ask. Ask me. Ask me for anything. Ask in the Father's name. Ask in my name. Ask, ask, ask. Three times. Now, this is something you'll never see me tell my kids. Ask me. Ask me anything. Why? Because I don't have to tell them. They ask whether I want to hear it or not. Whether it's the 20th time I've told them where their shoes are in that same closet. Whether it's the 40th time I've told them where their toothbrush is inside that cabinet in the restroom. It does not matter. They will ask, ask, ask. Why? Because it comes natural to them. It's who they are. It's what they do. They do it whether you want to or not. But that's not Jesus. In fact, he expands their asking to include the Father. Now, this idea, notice, he keeps having to remind them to tell them, ask the Father. Why? Because that idea at the time that you could actually approach God, approach the Father without an intermediary, without a sacrifice, was revolutionary. It would have been unheard of for them. Even for the disciples who knew that God could be approached, this was a novel idea. See, the way to approach God in the Old Testament always required a sacrifice and a priest. But now Jesus was saying, this God who calls himself our Father loves us. He listens to us. He doesn't play hard to get. He's not absent, even when it seems like he is. Frankly, this idea continues to be revolutionary. We try to come up with all sorts of theological hodgepodge in our attempt to rationalize why we shouldn't ask. But for many of us, that's just an excuse to not have to depend on others. See, as good Americans, we don't know how to ask other people for help. We don't know what it's like to have to depend on other people. We've been told time and time again that the history, that our history, is one where you work hard, you don't make excuses, you certainly don't ask for help, and that's how you make it in this world. We want to receive without asking, to hear without listening, to understand without seeking understanding. But Jesus doesn't allow for any of that. That's not gospel. In fact, that's the opposite of gospel. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Independence is not rest. Dependence is actual rest. So the disciples respond to Jesus' conversation by asking questions. And third, Jesus provides peace through this conversation. Finally, through this back and forth that happens between listening to Jesus and listening to others, Jesus says that's where you encounter peace. That's what Jesus says in the end. I've told you these things, verse 33, so that in me you may have peace. See, our temptation is to look for peace through conversation with the world. In times of trouble, of doubt, of despair, of fear, of questions, we seek comfort from the things that the world offers. But what this world has to offer, Jesus says, is trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, I talked about the world last week, so I'm not going to speak over that again. But it refers, remember, to an attitude that is fixated on the principles of culture. And trust me, it's all around us. Think about it. Through the influence of modern media, the tug of the world is greater now than it has ever been. Daily, we are bombarded with attractive people telling us that we can't be happy unless we own the product that they're selling or adopt the lifestyle that they're pursuing. We thumb through magazines that lure us with beautiful homes, with new cars, with luxury items, with expensive vacations that can all be yours if you can just get enough money or go into enough debt. There are plenty of credit card offers that will help us get hopelessly in debt if you're not careful. And it is lust for these things of the world that prompt Americans to spend billions on casino gambling and lottery tickets. Just one lucky hit, they say, and that'll be you. But here's the question. Does what this world have to offer bring you true peace? Now, I'm not saying that the key then is to withdraw from the world. That's not it either. That's not the solution. That's been the attitude of too many Christians, and frankly, it has not worked either. In fact, St. Paul had something to say about man-made rules. These are matters which have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. There are plenty who seek to withdraw from certain things or place in order to impress others with their spiritual superiority, who are nevertheless worldly because their attitude arises out of pride. But take heart. You are not doomed. Jesus has overcome the world. He has showed us what it means and how it looks like. Live a life to the fullest. This life here on earth, you can live it. A life that is characterized by joy and love and peace and grace. True peace comes through conversation with this Heavenly Father who answers our prayers, who delights in listening to us. Through this, he reminds us, you are mine. I have come to find you. I have come to look for you. I love you. Will you respond to this love? And so this morning, I ask two questions. First, are you listening to Jesus? Now, this is done through prayer, but it's also done this morning through worship. Jesus speaks to you through his word, through prayers, through song, through each other. Are you listening? Have you entered into this conversation that has been going on for 2,000 years? Jesus is inviting you this morning. Come. Be a part of what I am doing in the world. Be a part of this kingdom where you are listened to, where your needs are met, where your loves are shaped. The second question is this: are you listening to others in Jesus? Eugene Peterson has this great article called The Unbusy Pastor. I recommend you read it. It's free online. And he says this: the question I put myself every week is not how many people have you spoken to about Christ this week, but how many people have you listened to in Christ this week? Now, if you don't know the difference, then that actually might be a good place to start. Do you care about listening to other people's stories? Do you have a framework where listening to others is a part of gospel ministry? Without an agenda, without wanting to provide all the answers, without expecting anything in return, without hidden motives, but a selfless, free listening, even as you have been listened to by Jesus. Jesus invites us to enter this conversation, but also to spread it, to invite others to join in, We are blessed to be a blessing. Neighbors and colleagues, friends and relatives, blessed to be a blessing. A conversation with listening at its center. Indeed, a conversation marked by listening. Jesus entered our world and initiated the conversation, but he doesn't hold a monopoly over it. Christians, ever since, have joined this conversation in cities and towns, in markets and grocery stores, in parks and fields and farms, and in suburban sprawls. What are your neighbors saying? Have you listened lately? Have you heard them in Telfair, in Greatwood, in Pecan Grove, in New Territory, in First Colony, in Sugar Creek, in Meadows Place, in West Place, in Sweetwater, in River's Edge, and yes, even the faraway country of Siena Plantation? Where is Jesus speaking? Where can we listen? Where can we join the conversation? Who can we invite to join in? Let me challenge you to start there this morning. Wherever you go this week, if you go to the farmer's market, if you go to Menudi, if you go to the grocery store, if you go to the library, just stop and listen. Listen for a few minutes. Start with their names if you have a chance to ask. The waitress, the bartender, the barista. What are their hopes? What are their dreams? What are they struggling with? What are they excited about? Where are they from? What do they do? Where do they live? What about their family? What are they hopeful about? What are they scared? If it sounds like a lot to gather from one conversation, it's because it is. Jesus spent 3.5 years with 12 thick-headed disciples, and after 3.5 years, they all deserted him when trouble came. It won't take one conversation. It won't take a month. It won't even take a year. It'll take many conversations over many weeks, over many months, over many years. See, listening to others enriches our listening to Jesus. In fact, listening to others may very well be how we listen to Jesus. If I truly believe that the image of God is in every single person that I meet out in the street, then I have to believe that Jesus can speak to me, and in fact, he does through the unlikeliest of peoples. If I truly believe that my brother and my sister are a temple of the Spirit, in whom the very presence of Almighty God lives and resides and makes his living, then their words to me could very well be God's words to me. That's why we need community. In community, I am disarmed, I am questioned, I am confronted, I am listened to, I am spoken to, and Jesus forms me, as Jane Brownson says, through others. Christ came to find you so that you might rest in your search for the ultimate meaning, purpose, and life. It's in this back and forth where we also find life. Let's pray. Father, as the author of Hebrews reminds us that you have spoken to us through your Son. You have come to show us who you are, what you are like, what your heart is, what your desires are through Jesus. The song that we sang this morning, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," would you make that real in our lives? Would you help us believe that you so desire to enter into a conversation with us, but also would you help us expand this conversation? Help us expand our circles, our friendships, networks, those that we include. Help us love our physical neighbors well. Help us love our street well. Help us love our neighborhood well. That we would seek the blessing of all, and that through this, we would also be blessed. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.